We're glad you're with us today. It's good to be back. Last week I missed. Pastor Paul was scheduled to speak anyway, but I came early in the morning and I couldn't make it and went home sick. But it's good to be back, and thank you for your prayers and your thoughts. Stars. Pastor Paul blew it twice this morning thinking, Jesus, you are dismissed. Yes. That give me a bump, even though you're not in the band. That is, whoa. Man, wait till tomorrow night at band. Are we gonna rock tomorrow? We're gonna have a party tomorrow. Pastor Paul, that little thing that goes in your car, we're gonna introduce it to Paul. It's called a capo. That's a little thing that goes in a guitar called a capo. And he needs to remember that. We need to put it around his neck or something. Anyway, all right. Hey, we're glad you're with us today. Don't you love us, Paul?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. We are excited to be here. You're being real quiet because you don't have much of a voice either. So Come on, Barry. Give us a Spanish Barry White here. Come on here. Okay, go for it. Go for it, Gustavo.
Real funny guy. Hola, buenos días. ¿Cómo están? Muy bien, muchas gracias por preguntar. Okay, seguimos con la serie en el libro de Santiago. Y hoy Santiago nos motiva a que no seamos contaminados por el mundo. Y una de esas contaminaciones es el juzgar. Y hoy el libro de Santiago nos habla y nos hace algo muy claro, que el demostrar favoritismo y preferencia hacia ciertos individuos es pecado. Que no debemos juzgar la apariencia de una persona, porque así como se nos ha demostrado gracia y misericordia, nosotros también debemos demostrar esa misma gracia y misericordia.
Thank you. Gracias. Yeah, no, thank you. Gracias. We've been looking at the book of James, and we've looked, I'm pretty honest as I am anyway, but there's sometimes when you have a message and you feel like, wow, this message is really for today. That's not today, I got to tell you. In talking to people before and after the service, of last service, even before this one, and seeing the struggles of people's lives, what they're going through, and hearing some of the things, this is the message that though I prepared, I'm going to be faithful to it and give it because that's what we're doing. I did hear from those in the first service how, you know, they needed it. But I got to tell you, my heart thinking, God, is this is one of those that I'm going to do it because I prepared it. And it must be the message that God wants, but I realize there's many who this may not be what your heart needs today. And so I say that not about me, because it's not about me. It is about the Spirit of God. So some of you may be here and you may be fractured or you may be out of focus. It's not about this word. It's about the word. It's about the Spirit of God in your life. And so this morning as you sit here, it may be nothing of what I'm going to say. For some, it'll be right to the point, and some of you need this message. Believe me. In fact, this is one message that will cross all lines because we all need it. And yet I'm very much aware that this morning, in my spirit at times, I'm thankful that it's of the Lord and not of me, because the Spirit of God can make application to your heart, however it may be. We've been talking about James. We looked at James as the very beginning as a humble servant. James, he says, a humble servant. He didn't say, I'm the brother of Christ, I'm the leader of the church of Jerusalem. He didn't say all that. He comes across as James, a humble servant. We see that throughout. The issue of engaging with our faith, engaging with Christ, engaging in our culture, it starts from a foundation of humility, not arrogance. We looked at if you're going to engage in this culture, in any culture, with your faith, if you're going to do so, you should expect suffering. Suffering because we live in a fallen world where sin has taken care of illnesses and those kind of things that we face. We live in a fallen world, and so therefore we suffer because of that. We suffer because of our choices, and we suffer because at times for naming the name of Christ and walking that walk. We suffer at times for that. We look at the issue of the vision of what do you see in the mirror. If the mirror is the Word of God especially, what is it that you see? Is it reflective really of what Christ says about you? Most people take the word and they use the word as a hammer to hammer you. And yet I love the picture of it because if you look at the word, the mirror is the word in our life. What does Christ say about you? And I think sometimes we need to understand what he says about you and what he says about me, not just as a hammer, not just as a bat. Is the measurement of your life based on a polluted worldview, a polluted perspective, or is it based upon God's word? A polluted perspective. I think it's very interesting because as you go to the book of James, last week Pastor Paul had the end of James chapter 1. And the very last line of James chapter 1 says, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now remember, when they got this letter, it wasn't broken down into chapters and verses. It was a letter like you write. You don't write a letter and say, next chapter, next verse, here you go, listen to this. We write a letter. That's the way this was. Now, some cases, those chapter and verses, as we've added, have really helped clarify and put together in context. But I think it's interesting in this situation where he says, to not be polluted by the world. There's a polluted perspective of the world, automatic. And some of us live by that. And we have a fight, a daily battle, not to be polluted by the perspective of the world, the search for significance. What makes you significant today? What makes you significant? Please answer that question in your mind. Because every one of us fights that battle of the search for significance. What makes us significant today? Is it something we do, something we have? What's the search for peace that goes on in your life? How do you try to find that peace? Always searching for a purpose or meaning for your life. Now, there's a worldview of all of that. There's a worldview that says, here's what gives you significance. Here's what will give you peace. Here's what will give you purpose. Here's what will give you meaning in your life. But the worldview is often a polluted perspective from that which what God says. So I find it interesting to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's the end of James chapter 1. The very last line, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, my brothers, this is James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here is a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom? He promised those who love him. But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law of lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This polluted perspective, and yet right away he says, don't be polluted by the world, and then he walks right into, my dear brothers, don't show favoritism. And that's the challenge that he gives us. That's the challenge, that's the admonition, that's the command that he's actually giving us. In fact, he said, if you do show favoritism, it's not to be taken lighthearted. You need to see it is sin. In fact, the reason he uses the issues of not committing murder and not committing adultery, because those are the big, big, big sins. And he's taking this issue of favoritism, he's putting it right there with it. Don't show partiality. The meaning of the word favoritism or partiality, Pastor Paul loves meanings. But in this one, it really is significant. Because the meaning of that word, do not show favoritism, it means to lift one's face. In other words, it would be as if I went to Mike and I took his face, which I did earlier, and he caught it after the first service. He has to sit through both. But he was there, and I pulled his chin up. And he asked me, he said, are you lifting my face? And that was the meaning of the word. Because what it does is if I go to Mike and I lift up his face and I look at him and I make a judgment based upon lifting his face on the external image of what he shows, then I'm showing favoritism. I'm showing partiality. to lift one's face and make a value judgment based upon their outward experience, their outward circumstances, their outward image. And what happens is when we do that, listen to me, when we do that, and all of us do at times, all of us do. Now, some of you are better at actions. You don't show your actions by doing it. You would never let it be seen. But in your attitude, in your heart, do you make a value statement when you look at somebody and say, oh, man, look at that. Or I'm glad I'm not like them. Or, oh, look at that. How can they do this? Oh, yeah. We make a value statement within that. But when we make that value statement, immediately we have made ourselves more important than others and than them. When we make that measurement, we have elevated ourselves above them. We're someone better than we think we are. Now, let me give you a real spiritual, deep theological word for this, okay? Because there's a word for it. It's deep. Are you ready? This will just blow you. This is like, ooh, here it comes. The word is snob. And at times we become snobs, spiritual snobs. You are a snob. Your nose is in the air. You think you're better than others. You may think that because, for whatever reason, we all need this admonition. Every one of us here needs this admonition to not show favoritism, do not judge on the external situations that we see. I see it on every level. I see it in the issues of race. Obviously, we see it in the issues of race. I see it in the issues of academia. There are some who feel like because I've got all this academic knowledge, I've got all the degrees behind my name, that I'm somebody. And pay attention. I see it in people's ability. Well, I can do this and I can do that, and I'm so much better because I can do these things. And they look down at those who just don't have that. And you try to teach somebody, no, because you come across as a snob, like, I know it, you don't know it. I see it in the issue of righteousness, that issue of self-righteous. It's sad. We have those of you in our church. Some of you sitting in this room have that. You think you're better than somebody else because you don't do certain things, or you do certain things. Spiritual snobbery. Is that a word? Snobbery? Being snobbish spiritually. And he's saying, do not do that. I've seen it even in my own life in the issues of weight, where favoritism or partiality is shown. In the issues of, well, they make a judgment. They make a value statement upon a person by the external image. Let me just be really frank here, or Bill, or Shirley. Do you realize, you know, maybe this is too much, and I don't know if I may get in trouble for it, and maybe you agree. I have people who don't come to the church anymore. I have people who left our church. Do you know why? Because I'm fat. That is no joke, is it? Not that I'm fat, that's obvious, but the people left because of that. Because they made an external judgment. Okay? Now, I lay myself bare. But we all do that. We will make favor and show partiality to where it's not of God at all. And I see that in perspective. I mean, I was greatly aware of that perspective in so many ways. But we see that. So James gives us an illustration here. And he says, listen, you don't need to show favoritism. And some of us bear that self-righteousness. You think you're so much better. And the issue is we struggle, listen to this, we struggle to love those who sin differently than we do. Right? We struggle to love those who sin differently than we do. Like, how could they do that? Now, we don't look at our sin. We look at theirs. And, oh, my, you know. We struggle to love them. And the illustration that James gives is that illustration of here comes into the synagogue, here comes man of fine, you know, he looks good, boy. And we take a picture and we put him there and say, you sit there. And we take the one who looks of low means, of poor, and you say, well, why don't you sit on the floor? And he's just using it as an illustration to say, listen, don't be polluted by the perspective of the world. And he goes right into this. I would think that James is putting a lot of importance. He comes back to this in the rest of the book as well and hits it again. He is saying this is This is an ill in the church. If brothers, he says, finally, brothers, he's talking about believers. It's not just the unbelievers. It's believers who are making favoritism and valuing people based upon the outside appearance, the outward look. Now, let me just note here. This is not the same as honoring people. I want to be clear here. There are positions that God has placed people in. And he then tells us to honor them because of that position. He says we are to honor those that God has placed in authority over us. We honor them because of the position that God has them in. I know it grates some because the Bible even says that the pastors are worthy of honor and worthy of double honor. That's not the same as saying we're going to show, you know, partiality or any of that. The issue here is it's not about a position. This is talking about personal favoritism. Us judging and valuing others strictly on the merits of the outside, what's being shown. Jesus himself modeled this. Man, he went to those who were the outcasts. He touched the leper, which was just a curse. You couldn't do that. He spoke to the woman, which you couldn't do that. He healed people. He touched them. He, even in his genealogy, when you go back to read his genealogical record, there are people of ill repute in Jesus' genealogy. The illustration he gives here is he's saying, listen, it is inconsistent with the character of God to judge others and to show favoritism based on the outward appearance. It's inconsistent with God's character because he looked at those. And he's saying, don't you get it? Sometimes, excuse me, the poor are the ones who realize their need. When we have everything we need, we know, oh, who needs God? I got everything I need. I'm self-sufficient. To honor those is not the same as showing favoritism. The principle here is in verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? The poor of this world to be rich in faith. See, in that culture, the unbelieving rich were lording it over the poor. They were lording it over the poor. They made such a huge issue of, look what I have, I have all these things. The principle here is the poor, those who realize their need, are given grace and mercy. When we realize that we are in need and we are given grace and mercy bestowed upon us, when we're placed upon his righteousness upon us, not ours, but his righteousness imputed upon us, grace, that unmerited favor, grace is getting that which we don't deserve. That was God's grace given to us. Do we deserve it? No. I bring nothing to it. I don't deserve it. My righteousness, your righteousness, is as filthy rags. We bring nothing to the table. We need to understand that. But once we come to that table, he then gives us mercy as well, not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting that which we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. What we do deserve is to be separated from God because of our sin, to be separated from him. And yet what does he do? He says, no, you, I'm going to give you life. I'm going to take you. This is who you were. And that's why the mirror on the wall of the word, when we see what Christ says about us, that we are loved, redeemed, justified, forgiven, that we were given grace and mercy when we did not deserve it. And yet some were turning around. That's why he's writing this. Some were turning around and saying, listen, that grace and mercy gives you freedom. It gives you freedom to be out of bondage. It gives you freedom to be out of bondage and punishment for your sin. It's the law of freedom. It's the law of grace. When you realize how much God's done for you, who are you to then turn around and withhold that from others? Who are we to do that? Who are we to judge on the outward? Who are we to make comments about those people that we may not, oh, look at that, or look at this, or see, who are we to do that? It is inconsistent with the character of God and what James is saying. We have been shown grace and mercy without favoritism. Then we are to show grace and mercy in the same way. So he gives us a practice. The practice is, so, he says, act, live and act, listen and act as those who know Christ. So act and live that way. Speak our words. Speak and act. I wonder at times where we are coming. We can action, you know, but our attitude, where's our attitude behind all that? Is our attitude one that, yeah, okay, I'll keep my mouth shut because I don't know people don't, I want people to see that. But is our attitude, is it something that is a work that needs to be done within us? That when we look in the mirror and see the character of God reflected, that we need to reflect the character of God back? And that is that we got to love people and value them the way God does and not make a value statement judging them or making ourselves better. James is very clear about, you say you have faith, I want to see your works. And he's saying, listen, a true believer will live and act as one who has been redeemed by God's grace and will not judge others or be judged on the basis of our outward appearance, but on Christ's imputed righteousness to us. You say you're of the faith today, you say you're a believer. Okay, James is saying that the evidence of that will be not be spiritual snobs. He's saying, listen, there's no such place in the kingdom of God for spiritual snobs. Because none of you are worth any of it. It's all by grace. It's not about you. It's all about him. We are servants, humble servants who value everyone as God does. Not offering judgment, not pronouncing judgment, but erring to mercy. Man, could we learn that? That we would err to mercy when we think of people instead of judgment? That we would err to compassion and kindness instead of judgment? Instead of thinking the worst, we would err, instead of not knowing the whole story, err to mercy. James is saying there are those who deal only in judgment. They don't know Christ. And to them, they'll never know the mercy of Christ. They've not given their lives to him, and then one day there'll be a payday. But we should err to mercy. Mercy trumps judgment. To speak and to act. If you really keep the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself, great. We're proud of you. But if you break one area of the law, you've broken it all. That's why he puts adultery and murder up there, the biggies. And he says, but it's just the same. So speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. The gospel gives us freedom today. To speak and to act and value people as God does. The well-known story, many of you who especially are around baseball will know the story of Jackie Robinson. Jackie Robinson broke the color barrier in baseball. He was the first black ball player. He played on the Brooklyn Dodgers. And he was, of course, he had to go through a lot. But there was a game, and he wasn't having such a great game, and he made a critical error. As he made the error, his own fans in the stands just started jeering him, yelling things and booing him and just unkind things. The shortstop of the Brooklyn Dodgers was well-loved. He was that. His name was Pee Wee Reese. And without saying a word, Pee Wee Reese went over and put his arm around Jackie Robinson, who was standing on second base. And he turned him around 360 degrees without saying a word. A hush fell over the entire stadium. Because Pee Wee Reese put his arm around somebody. I value you for who you are, not for the ball that you just missed. Jackie Robinson later writes, Pee Wee Reese saved my career, but he also gave me a life. Speak and act as those who know mercy and grace. Don't value don't value yourself above others. Put your arm around somebody. Lift them up. Exalt them. Be humble. In our actions and in our attitude, don't show favoritism. Let's pray. Our God, we come this morning. It is a admonition we all need. Every one of us needs it. It is so easy to get polluted by the world and the standard by which they measure. And God, I pray you would help us not to fall prey to that and victim of that. God, I pray you would just help us to value every person we meet the way you do. To love them the way you love them. To honor them that way. Because we have been given grace and mercy, may we err to grace and mercy with others. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. If God has spoken to you today and you want to pray about something, perhaps it's nothing about what we said. It's just like I just said at the beginning of the service, maybe nothing about what I said. But God's dealing in your heart and you want to pray with someone, I'd encourage you to go back there. There's cards you can write as well. Joe and Rebecca, I think, are back there. Yeah, they're back there. They'll love to pray with you. You can write it down and we'll pray for you this week. Don't let the word, if the Spirit has touched your heart in some life, don't just walk out and let it be forgotten. I'm going to ask Mike Strong to come on up here. I want to, we have a, for us, it's very exciting for Paul and I and our board. There was a need that was developing in our church as we've grown and as we continue to, of really finding a line. We have many of you who are involved in life groups and many who are not. And as we have new people who visit, especially, there's an assimilation, kind of a gap there of getting people. They people come and they love our people. They're friendly. You guys are great. You just really, it's, we still hear that over and over. Your people are amazing. And I, my hat's off to you. But there was a disconnect between that contact and then getting people into our church, assimilated in, and then hopefully into life groups as well. And so as we talked about it, to help bridge that gap, one of the things that we really felt is a need for a campus pastor. A campus pastor here who's going to really take assimilation, take those people walking through the door. We've developed and are creating a program, and it's going to be fluid as we change some things. But we, as a board, felt who could do this? Who could take, who could just come on staff as and just be this person? And without a beat, I mean, everybody said there's a guy already doing it, and that's Mike. And so we as a board officially want you to know that we have asked Mike to come on as pastor, our campus pastor, and Pastor Mike. And now to answer some of your questions, he'll still be working at the hospital. We're going to give him a big, okay, nothing. But I was reminded, in the first service, I said we at least bought him a business card, and then Paul said, no, he paid for that himself. So we haven't even paid for your business cards, have we? But you know what? Mike hates this stuff. But we talk about servants and our board, and we talk about people who have been there and done that, and who some of you get mad at him because he pushes you. Man, he just is like.
Well, I was saying that he's what's known as a bubble burster, right? Like if you have your space bubble, he's like, I don't care about your space bubble.
Yeah, there's no private space there at all. But we just thought he's one that's already doing it, and we're excited about the changes that it's going to bring when we actually focus on this. And so it's really just with joy that we're just presenting to you that which he's already done.
I mean, really, it was kind of crazy when we're sitting in the meeting going over all the things we wanted the campus pastor to do. We're like, well, he does that, and he does that, and he does that. Well, we got to make up some new things for him to do.
Yeah, we'll make up something. But just want you to know, and again, honor of the position, but the reality is that the person who serves the Lord, and we want to honor that as well. So we within that, you're going to see him take much more of an active role, even more so. And for some of you, he'll push you even more. But we're really going to stop that gap, or attempt to focus on the gap of people who walk through our door and that bridge to get them into our church as well into life groups. And that's where our heart is. So it's great. I mean, we love Mike, and most of you know Mike. Most of you love him. Not everybody, but welcome to our world, you know. That's our world as well, so it doesn't matter. But we just are excited. It's Pastor Mike is going to be doing it, and you'll see some of the changes that are becoming because of that. But we wanted you to be aware of that. So that's our joyful time this morning is you. Pray for us and dismiss us, okay?
Love it. Thank you. Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for this time that we have. God, we just thank you for Mike and for his heart for you, God. Lord, as he's just a man after your own heart, God, and so Father, as he dives into this new position, which is really a title only, God, because he's already doing the things, God, that you would just encourage him. Father, you would just help him continue to take the bold steps that he's been doing. Father, that you would invigorate him. You would refresh him, God, within this. So we just thank you so much for him. Just bless the work of his hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So encourage you. Thank you for those of you who give so